Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline our ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own sake, O my God. Please your city and your people are called by your name.
Marcus said earlier on, we're in the middle of a series on prayer at the moment. So if you can cast your minds back far enough, you might remember that we had a couple of sermons on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Then for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and then this evening we're going to be looking at one of the great prayers of the Old Testament, which is this prayer of Daniel's, recorded for us in Daniel 9. And then next week we're going to be having a one-off of more of a kind of a topical nature, looking at the whole question of, if God already knows what's going to happen, why do we need to pray? So that'll be next week, and we'll be looking today though at Daniel chapter 9. It would be useful then if you could have that open in front of you. It's page 903 if you're using one of the church Bibles, and then there's a sheet which you ought to find in your service sheet on the way in with an outline of this evening's talk as well, so you might find it helpful to refer to that or maybe take notes on it if you would like. So then, why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you have by no means left us in the dark about prayer from your word. We give thanks for all the teaching that is contained in it and the example, Father, that we have of people like Daniel. Lord, we would also confess that for many of us here that prayerlessness is something of which we could be rightly accused and something that characterizes our lives, Lord, even of those of us who are your people. And so, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for that. We ask this evening that you might work in our hearts to teach us more about prayer. And we ask, Lord, that far more than that, that through the power of your Holy Spirit and the teaching of your word, that you would motivate each of us, Lord, to pray more diligently and with more passion. So, Father, we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So the Christian speaker, John Piper, recently posted this particular quote on his Facebook page. In fact, no, it didn't, because it's not on this particular slideshow that we've got. Oh, well, I'll just have to read it to you instead. Not quite sure how that happened. Anyway, he said, one of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Okay, do you get that? One of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Now, he's obviously not saying there that Facebook and Twitter aren't necessarily wrong, and of course he himself uses them. But what it is surely saying is that we all find time for many things in life, but yet we all struggle to pray. We find time for all sorts of things, even going on to Facebook and Twitter, but yet we all struggle to find a time for the important work of prayer. If you're anything like me, then it's the easiest thing in the whole world to waste 10 minutes on one of those things, but yet ask me to spend 10 minutes in private prayer, and I find that a far harder motivational struggle. We know that prayer is important, but there are times, I think, for all of us where we would rather actually almost do anything else rather than actually get down to the business of praying. Why is prayer so hard for us? Well, I think one reason is that the devil doesn't want us to pray. He knows that if he can stop us from praying, then he's keeping us from an important source of power and joy in our Christian lives. One other reason maybe for some of us here is that we've allowed ourselves to go spiritually cold or spiritually dry. Maybe a problem that some of us have is perhaps with wandering thoughts and with concentrating when we are praying, perhaps. Maybe others of us are just overworked and tired. And so help with our prayer life is surely something that all of us need. Even if maybe things are going well in that particular department for you at the moment, we still all need help to grow and to stick at it. And so what I'd like to do this evening is to draw out some principles of passionate prayer from this prayer of Daniel's in Daniel chapter 9. I think we can see something of his enthusiasm and passion for prayer in verse 3. So in verse 3 he says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So a prayer means simply talking reverently to God. And here is obviously someone who is seeking God in passionate prayer. And so what I'd really like to do is look at some transferable principles from his great prayer in the Old Testament to us that we can learn for our own prayer lives as well. However, just before we get into that, I think it's sometimes easy to look at this kind of prayer and feel discouraged and think, well, I could never ever pray like that. But I think it's helpful to remember that these prayers are like large clothes that we sort of grow into over time. They may seem too big for you at the moment, but they are something that we can aspire to and something that we can learn from wherever we are at in prayer, whether at the moment we'd maybe say we are an occasional jogger or whether we are a kind of hardened marathon runner at prayer. There's lots and lots that we could learn from this particular prayer, but what I really want to do is just to highlight what I've called four principles of passionate prayer for us. And the first of them is that passionate prayer is stimulated by God's word. Passionate prayer is stimulated by God's word. When we pray, we need to start where Daniel started, which is in the Bible. And we can see the context for his prayer in verse 2. So in the New International Version, it says, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So then that tells us that Daniel was one of what's called the exiles. Daniel was an exile. He had been deported from Jerusalem in Judah to Babylon in modern-day Iraq as a young man. And when we meet him here, he is now old. When we meet him here, he is studying God's word. He's had a long and distinguished career in public service. And when we meet him here, he has his head in the books. He's studying his Bible, and he's worked out from the prophet Jeremiah that the exile is to last for 70 years. Now the 70 years is almost up. He's an old man, and that stimulates him to pray. It's interesting. We can actually see the probable passage that Daniel was actually studying. If we look up Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10 to 14. So if you could maybe stick one finger in Daniel 9 and then turn backwards to page 794. So page 794, which is Jeremiah 29, and we will read what God said there through Jeremiah that Daniel was later able to read. And this prompted and inspired the prayer that we read together in chapter 9. So then Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, where God says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then Daniel must have been especially struck by the promise of verse 13 and 14 there in Jeremiah 29, where God says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And so do you see what's going on here? Daniel knows from Jeremiah that the exile will last these 70 years, and then preceding its end, there will be this outpouring of prayer and seeking God. And so Daniel begins to pray and get on board with it. He starts to seek God. He knows what God has promised in his word through the prophet Jeremiah. And so he prays, God, do what you've said. God, do what you've said in your word, in the prophet Jeremiah. Notice that he did not just say, well, Lord, you've promised to end the exile. And so surely we can all just sit back and relax and wait for that to happen. No. Instead, he prayed for it. He prayed that what God had promised in his word would actually come about. So I wonder, when you pray, what's the content of your prayers? What kinds of things do you pray about week by week? Do you just happen to pray whatever thoughts or whatever ideas sort of come to your mind at that particular moment, maybe things which are going on in your life? Or are your prayers actually shaped and stimulated and molded by what God has said in his word, the Bible? See, what this is saying is that Passionate prayer is prayer that finds out what God has planned and promised in his word and then prays in line with it. I think one of the benefits of this is that it stops us praying nonsensically. I was reading recently about one Christian couple who had some folk around at their house for a prayer meeting. And at the time, their son was maybe about aged 3. And not wishing to be left out, he piped up at one point and earnestly prayed, Lord, please give everyone in the world new slides to play on. Now, we obviously may do that kind of thing as kids, but God is saying here that a mature Christian is one who prays in line with God's will. We've been seeing from the Lord's Prayer recently, haven't we, that we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done. But of course, that then prompts the question, how do we know what God's will is? Where do we go to find God's will? Well, it's revealed for us in God's word. So, for example, Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 tells us that God desires that all people should come to know him. Isaiah 55, verse 11 tells us that God's word will not return empty, but will accomplish results and produce fruit. And so when we pray in line with those things, we pray that they would happen, that God would do what he has planned and promised to. For those of us who are at the Hudson Taylor play here on the barge about a week and a half ago, there was a really great illustration of this, which we saw then. So Hudson Taylor was one of the early kind of Christian missionaries to China, and he knew from reading his Bible that the gospel was to be preached to the ends of the earth, and that God wants and desires all people to hear the message. And so he prayed that God would raise up first 100 and then 1,000 missionaries for China. And God answered his prayers. And that's sort of the kind of thing that we're beginning to get at here. Allowing God's word to stimulate our prayers and what we pray for. It means that as we pray, we do so with confidence because we know that we are praying in line with what God wants. Lord, we pray for our mission partners and thank you that you have raised them up to take your message to the nations. We pray that you would use them. We pray that as they speak and that as they preach your word, that it would not return empty, but that it would produce fruit. We thank you that you don't desire anyone to perish. And so we pray that you would work in the hearts of our family and friends so that they might come to know you as well. When we come to the New Testament, it's no surprise that there we find that the Lord Jesus himself says the same kinds of things. So in John 15 and verse 7, he says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Obviously, the important condition there is if you abide in me and my words abide in you. When Jesus says, if my words abide in you, he means if my words saturate your mind. If they really shape your worldview and your attitudes and your way of thinking, if they come quickly to your mind like songs off the radio, then you will be praying according to my will and I will answer you. You see, without God's word, there's surely this acute danger for all of us that actually our prayers will just end up being really worldly and just it would be a carbon copy of the world's kind of values and priorities rather than God's. But with God's word, it fuels our prayers and means that we're praying according to God's will. As one Christian has written, what I have seen is that those whose prayers are most saturated with scripture are generally the most fervent and effective in prayer. Where the mind is brimming with scripture, the heart will be brimming with prayer. So if you're here this evening and you're sort of lacking enthusiasm and passion in your prayer life at the moment, then one reason for that might be that you're just not spending enough time in God's word. Or it may be that you are doing that, but it's actually just become a really dry academic exercise for you. However, the way it ought to work is if the mind is brimming with scripture, then the heart will be brimming with prayer. The mind brimming with scripture and the heart will be brimming with prayer. However, I think there's also a second principle that emerges for us here, and that is that passionate prayer is characterized by confession. Passionate prayer is characterized by confession. I wonder how many of you have a framework for your prayers that you use. And one of the most common ones, and one that I was certainly taught, was ACT. So A-C-T-S, where A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S stands for supplication, or making requests, or asking things of God. And if you haven't got a framework which you use, then I would certainly commend that particular one to you as an excellent one to start off with. In terms of A for adoration, then, we can see the way that Daniel addresses God in verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. And this has to be the foundation for our prayers, when we spend time worshipping and praising and adoring God just because of who he is, what his character is like. Maybe one way you can be stimulated to do this a wee bit more in the coming week is perhaps to think of a kind of honour roll, which has all the names on it of all those people who you honour and respect. And then think of God being right at the very top of it. And then just simply tell God all the reasons why he is up there in that all-important number one slot. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. I'm sure you noticed as we read through this earlier on that actually the vast majority of this prayer, though, is what we might call letter C praying, which is about confession. So from verse 5, really right the way down to verse 14, the main thing that seems to be happening is that Daniel is confessing his own sins and the sins of his people to God. God is holy, but his people are not, and that's why all this trouble and this terrible exile has come upon them. It's a result of their sin and their turning away from him. And so we can see Daniel praying in verse 5 and 6, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And so, surely here we see the importance of confession, coming to God and confessing our sins before him. Now, it's obviously not like we need to tell God or inform him of what we've done wrong, because he already knows that. However, the purpose of confession, rather, is to return to God and say sorry and restore our relationship with him. So we don't need to become a Christian all over again, obviously, every time we sin. But yet we still need to confess our sins as Christians so that we keep short accounts with God and we keep living in the joy of being forgiven and have a clear conscience before God. We often go our own way. We think we know better than God does. We blatantly ignore what we know to be true from his servants, the prophets. We mess up in all kinds of ways. And so we need to acknowledge our sins and call them the names for what they really are and confess them to God. We have sinned and done wrong. We've acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. He prays to God. You see, there's a huge difference, isn't there, between just feeling bad about our sin because it's made us miserable or got us into some situation which we don't like, and actually feeling genuinely sorry for our sins because we have offended God and sinned against him. But here it's very clear that Daniel realizes that he and his people have sinned against God and offended him. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And so certainly part of the application, we'll come to the corporate application in a moment, but I think we do need to apply this individually. Is confession part of your daily prayers? Do you come to God and confess your sins to him, not just because you feel bad because someone's discovered it or because you may be worried about your damaged reputation, but rather because you have offended God and his holiness? To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. So we must confess our sins to God. But then notice crucially here that Daniel takes on the burden of praying for others as well. One of the striking things about this whole prayer as we read through it is that all the way through he's using the language of us and our and we rather than me and my and I. He doesn't just kind of stand out there in glorious isolation and pray looking down on the others, Lord, have mercy on them. But rather he prays, Lord, have mercy on us. To us, O Lord, in verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. So this is saying that we are to identify with others in praying for them. We're to intercede for them, stand in their shoes, as it were, and ask God to have mercy on them. Why don't I pray for others? I think very often the reason is that I don't love others as much as I ought to. If I really loved them, then I would understand the seriousness of sin. I would understand the importance of forgiveness, and therefore I would pray for them. As someone has said, prayer is love on its knees. And that's true, but yet most of the time I seem so concerned maybe with my own job, my own life, and my own immediate concerns, and that's what comes to it in my prayer life as a result. So this is saying we should pray for other people. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul says, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Then we should pray corporately for our church and our country as well. In the mid-18th century, the church in the UK was in a terrible state. If people today think it's not doing well, then it was doing far, far worse way back then. William Hague, writing as a historian, has said that the church is in a state of virtual paganism. There's one story told that the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, as he was on his way to St. Paul's Cathedral to preach his Christmas sermon, was pelted with mud and rocks. And John Newton, the hymn writer, has said that there was not a single parish ministry in the whole land who had a public reputation for preaching the gospel. But yet, the record of history is that God turned it round through the prayers of his people and the faithful preaching of the gospel of people like Wesley and Whitfield and Wilberforce. And so we too can pray for our wider church today in the model that Daniel does here. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, and we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. So we must confess our sins. Then number 3, passionate prayer makes requests on the basis of God's mercy. So when we pray, we are to bring our requests to God. If we are using the ACTS acronym, then we're now looking at the letter S for supplication. So we saw last week from the Lord's Prayer that we are to ask for provision, for pardon and spiritual protection, and the New Testament in other places says that we're to bring our requests to God clearly, frequently, and repeatedly. And you see requests here as well. So in verse 16, Daniel prays that God would turn away his anger, his wrath from Jerusalem. And then in verse 17, he prays, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. However, what I'd like us to notice in particular here is the basis on which he brings his requests to God. And this brings us to that key statement at the end of verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And so this is telling us that when we come to pray, we don't come on the basis of the good things that we have done, but rather only on the basis of God's mercy. We are completely reliant and dependent on God and his willingness to act, and not on anything that we are able to bring to the table. If you're anything like me, when I was younger and I was praying, I would sort of try and pray in a way that bargains with God. So I'd say things like, God, if you're able to get me through these exams, then I will be faithful in having my quiet times every day for a month. Or if you make this certain thing happen, then I will try really hard to kind of turn over a new leaf and be really good from now on. I would sort of try and bargain with God. But this reminds us here that God answers prayer according to his mercy. It reminds us that the basis for God answering our prayers is not how hard we try. It is not because we've improved our lives. It's not because we've turned over a new leaf or we promised to try harder next time or anything like that. The reason why God answers our prayers is because he is merciful and favorably disposed towards us as his people. So when we come to pray, we're not bargaining with him. We are appealing him to act on the basis of his character. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of our great mercy. And of course, as New Testament Christians, those who've come to believe in the Lord Jesus and therefore know God, we have even more reason to be confident in prayer than Daniel did, because we see God's favor towards us and his mercy expressed in a much greater way that Daniel could only ever point forwards to, which is, of course, Christ's death on the cross. And therefore, we can look at the cross and we can be absolutely sure and confident of God's love and disposition towards us if we are trusting in him. One illustration of this that I was thinking about is I really like those novels by C.J. Sansom about the lawyer Matthew Shardlake in Tudor England. And Matthew Shardlake, the lead character, the lawyer, and he's a really great character. And one of the burdens that he has to carry is that he is a hunchback. In one of the books, he's required to have an audience with King Henry VIII, the only audience he has with him in the books. However, the king makes a very harsh comment about Matthew Shardlake being a hunchback in front of the whole court, who all collapse in laughter as a result. And Shardlake has to leave feeling an acute sense of hurt and an acute sense of embarrassment as a result. But here, this is assuring us that that will never, ever be the experience of the Christian. When we come to our King in heaven, we know that his disposition towards us is loving and merciful because Jesus has died in our place. Therefore, we can come confidently to him in prayer, not worrying if we come through Christ that we will be humiliated or rejected or laughed at or driven away. Even if it seems like our prayers aren't answered, we still know that God loves us and that God is merciful towards us because of the cross. Then our passion in prayer will increase too, because we know who we are coming to. We know that we are coming to a God who is merciful. And so we make our requests to him on the basis of his mercy, not our own righteousness, confident of his favorable disposition towards us. Then finally, number four, we see that passionate prayer seeks the glory of God's name. So what drives someone to pray? Our prayers should be stimulated by God's word. We pray to confess our sins. We make requests on the basis of God's mercy. But ultimately, we should pray because we are concerned about the glory of God's name. Look with me at how this prayer reaches its climax in verse 18 and 19. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so we should pray on the basis and for the honor and glory and reputation of God's name. The people are in exile. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is broken down. And therefore, all the nations round about might conclude that God is weak or that he no longer cares for his people. And so Daniel prays that God would act for the sake of his own name. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. See, what strikes us here is how God-centered this prayer is. The problem with many of our prayers is that they're all about me and my own glory rather than God and his glory. But Daniel here is a man consumed by one overriding concern, which is the glory of God and the glory of his name. When John Stott used to preach, he would pray before preaching, "May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory be our supreme concern." And it seems to me that that's absolutely right. That's to be our supreme concern as well. We need to pray with Psalm 115 verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." The goal of our prayers is to be the glory of God. They're to be theocentric, if you will, rather than egocentric. We are to pray for God's glory. You see, our deepest assurance when we pray is actually God's commitment to himself, God's commitment to his own reputation, God's commitment to the honor and the glory and reputation of his own name. He will not let his name and his people and his work be dragged through the mud in definitely, and so we pray to God that he would act for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory. We pray, "Not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. For your name's sake, O Lord, save. For your name's sake, revive. For your name's sake, empower and purify and heal your church in Canary Wharf and the Isle of Dogs and London. O Lord, for your name's sake, because we are your people who are called by your name." And so in this coming week, may God help each of us to pray more passionately, to pray prayers that are stimulated by Scripture, to pray prayers that are characterized by confession, to pray prayers that make requests based on God's mercy, but most of all, prayers that seek the glory of God's name. So let's pray that God would help us to be more passionate in prayer this coming week. Let's pray together. So we'll have a few moments of quietness just for you to reflect or maybe pray in your own heart. And then when the music starts, we'll stand and sing the next song on the sheets, which is Rock of Ages. And there the second verse it reminds us that we don't come to God on the basis of our own righteousness, but rather on the basis of his mercy.